study God, even if they've gone to religious school. If they believe in God, they don't necessarily know how God is or what God's like. We dealt last couple of weeks with the sovereignty of God, which has some corollaries, and some qualifications. And I really do believe that the sovereignty of God has qualifications, that is, that you're not telling the whole story if you don't mention the other qualifications. That is, that God controls everything, but then there's also some other way of looking at things that the Bible actually mentions about how God is. Anyway, we dealt with that. I won't go over that again. There's another qualification here about God that I want to deal with, but there's no real ideal term for me to name it. So I've named it the permissiveness of God, but I could have called it the liberality of God, or the forbearance of God, or the indulgence of God, or the empowerment of God, or the freedom granting of God, or the independence fostering of God, or the choice presenting of God. None of them are ideal for what I'm trying to get across here about God. But it's something I've noticed about God. When you read the Bible, I've noticed it about Him that people don't really think about God that way. And we normally think of God in the sense of a controlling God, yes, and of a God of commandments, yes, and a demanding God. But there's another side to God that you need to understand, and that is His permissiveness, His liberality. Now let's look at a couple of things. Look at Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 16. It says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." We gravitate toward that commandment. You're not to eat of this tree. But you're overlooking the permissiveness that happened beforehand, where He says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, when you take that in context, the command not to eat this one tree is very minor. It's a minor thing. It's like one thing. Look, I'm just asking for one thing. It's like God says, hey, look what I've done. You can have it all. You can have it all. Just this one thing. Don't touch this one thing. And so, instead of thinking of God as a tremendously generous, extravagant God that just gives and offers and permits, we think of God as a thou shalt not kind of God, sort of a critical God, a God that is trying to hinder you or suppress you or repress you or hold you back. Just like kids who have parents that say, no, you can't run out in the street, there's some things you cannot do. Well, right, they're doing that for their good, right? But kids would look at these parents and say, they just don't, and you know, kids, when they get to a certain age, they just want to get away. They want to get out, they don't want to be hindered anymore, they don't want to be told no anymore. And so they a lot of times go out and do some really stupid things and learn the hard way. Those weren't just mindless commandments.
Right.
They were for their good. And so God goes and tells the man, you can eat any of these trees, and freely, eat them all you want. Now think about that. Most of us that are over middle age know you can't just eat all you want. You've got to take everything in portions. You just can't do that. Because, you just kind of blow it up. I don't know what happened. When I was young, I could eat all I wanted, and it didn't show. But now, boy, I've got to be careful. I'm watching my weight of all things. Me watching my weight, that doesn't make any sense. But I am. I've got to pay attention to what I eat. Now, think about God saying, He gives these fruit, and He says, look, I planted all these trees. Look at them. Look at them. They're wonderful. And He says, hey, you can have all of them. And you can eat all you want out of all. Except for this one tree that's in the middle of the garden, I just don't want you to touch that one. Now, there's a tree of life there, you can have that. Hey, guys, the tree of life you can have.
Amen.
You can't have this one of knowledge of good and evil. That's not for now. And it's obviously there for a reason, right? So it was for someday, but just not right now. Look at the permissiveness of God. Consider God from a standpoint not of the command, the lawgiver, but the God that says no. Think about God from the way he was at the very beginning,
amen,
where he started off. That was the first thing he said. Of every tree of the entire garden, you can freely eat. Just don't eat this one.
Yeah.
You've got to consider God from the standpoint of permissiveness, or liberality, or indulgence, or forbearance, or freedom granting, or what all that other stuff I come up with. He's a generous, extravagant God,
amen,
and a giver.
Amen.
And so generous, yeah, that ought to be his main attribute that we notice.
Amen.
However, we tend to not notice that, and we notice just the... So it's like there's Dennis Prager on I hear him on the radio every so often, during lunch, whatever, I'm driving somewhere, and so I hear him on the radio. And he mentions the missing tile theory. It's the idea that if you have a tile house, and it's got all the tiles in the perfect place, it's just beautiful, but there's one missing. People will not notice how beautiful the tile is. They'll just notice that one missing tile. People just go right over all the... I mean, you can have walls, you can have floors, you can have ceilings with all kinds of tile, everything perfect, but there's one missing, that's the only one you notice. It's a psychological knowledge. We know that that's what we gravitate toward. And so if God says, hey, all these trees, look at this tree, you got an apple tree, you got an orange tree, you got a banana tree, you got a rubber plant tree. Well, I didn't want to eat a rubber plant tree, but you got all these trees, and there's all kinds of trees. Look at them all. And we don't even think about it. We don't even wonder what all was there in that garden. God planted this garden. What was there? I just imagine that was something else. Man, you talk about a garden. Garden of God. He comes out there and he said he built this whole thing. And then he said, oh, I'm going to plant a garden. And he plants this garden and sets Adam in that garden and says, look, it's all for you. But we can only focus on that one thing you can't touch. And apparently that's the only thing Eve focused on. She just, you know, started looking at that. Boy, it was a good tree to look at, man. Say, stop looking at it. Go look at the ones that you can have.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Think about God and what he's given you. Think about the stuff he's given you. Think about the freedom he's given you. Think about the space he's given you. Boy, he just loaded you up with all kinds of permissions.
Amen.
One of the problems people have with Christianity or with the Bible or with even religion in general is that there's so many things you can't do. And there are some things you can't do. If you're going to live a moral life, there's some things you can't do. But you ought to stop focusing on the things you can do and look at what you can do.
Amen.
Look at what you can do. Look at the stuff you can do. Look at the things that are available. Look at the opportunities. And you start to walk up and go down that road where you do the stuff you're not supposed to do, and you've left aside all those opportunities that God gave you. Because you're caught up in that. You're just caught up in that. It's like if you start doing drugs. So much for your tennis career. Right?
Yeah.
You start doing drugs, so much for your college education. You start doing drugs, so much for your making a decent living and have a family. You start doing drugs, you start doing those things you're not supposed to. You've thrown away all the stuff God had for you. And it was some good stuff. There are a lot of trees in that garden. God is a permissive God. He wants to give you. He wants you to enjoy. Did it ever cross your mind God wants to see you enjoy what he's done? It's clear. He says it over and over again. It's just about, he says, God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's the words he used. He giveth us richly all things for us to enjoy. Wow! What kind of a God is this? It's not a God of repression and oppression and hindrance. It's a God of, go for it, son, go for it. They've done a lot of studies about, especially lately, because all of the richer cultures now in the world have gravitated toward this broken family type of a situation. Kids are being raised all over Europe, all over North America, and even in a lot of parts of the third world, even in Asia, they're being raised with just one parent. And they started noticing that it's causing some problems for these kids. And, you know, just not just because the father, you know, the father's not there to provide or to give stability or to have some authority or whatever. But one of the things, of course, in the rough housing, it's all very important. But one of the things is that moms tend to be more toward the safety side. And dads are more toward the let's have some thrills side. Let's enjoy this. And it's very clear between me and my wife. It was real easy for me, man. I should put them on a bike and push them and see what happens. You know? And it's true. It's true. You know that the kids are going to get hurt if you know they're on that side of it too much. But kids need both those things. But you also need that attitude of, hey, let's get out there and do it. Let's have some fun. Let's take a chance. Let's take some risks. If you don't take any risks, you don't learn. You don't grow. You don't get out there. Amen. They say, even insurance companies will tell you, that between the ages of 16 and 25, young men are dangerous drivers.
Yes.
They are dangerous drivers. And if they try to get insurance, it's going to be skyrocket high. It's going to be high insurance. Why? Because insurance people know. You get a kid, you get a boy that's 16 years old, he's going to be out there experimenting with his car, doing donuts in the parking lot, you know? And that's what they want to do, just to see how far they can go. But if they study it out a little bit farther, as they get older, when men are 35 and on, they're much safer drivers than women. I guess because they don't have to put makeup on while they're going to work. Tried it all out. And they got really good at knowing the limits of their driving, of what the car can do, and how to react in certain situations. And mostly, girls never did learn that. They didn't take their car to the limit. They didn't blow out any rods, you know, pushing at 140 miles an hour. They didn't do that. They learned how to drive, but they never tested the limits. Now, you know, I'm not trying to say which one's better. Ours is better, of course. But the idea is you need to test some things. You need to stretch out and try some things. And if you do, you're in danger.
That's true.
There's risk. If you do, you're liable to get hurt. And it happens. And sometimes it can be devastating. So there's truth on both sides of that issue, right? All right. But how does God look at it? And by the way, God's a father. Amen?
Amen.
He's not a mother.
Right.
Although in some sense he's a mother too. But he's the father. And he's got that attitude of, go for it. Don't be afraid. Get out there and try it. As a father, I was always frustrated when my kids wouldn't try it. They wouldn't try it. Come on, try it. You know, you might do it. You might make it. But just the fear, children have the fear of getting hurt. Just like, you know, adults do. But the dad in me wants them to try it. Wants them to do it. Of course, I was always a little bit of a thrill seeker myself. And we do all kinds of things. I'm not going to tell you all the things Eddie and I would do. And I have to throw Danny in there, too, because he was an instigator a lot of times. But the truth is, we did all kinds of things. Just try and try and try. And now it's behind me to a great extent. To a great extent, it's behind me. And yet I tried. I did it. I got out there. And the reason why is because it's important that you extend yourself as far as you can. God knows this. Now, when I talk about this concept of the permissiveness of God, I'm also talking about that side of God where it is a choice-presenting God, or an independence-fostering God, or a freedom-granting God. Now, think about this, how God presents you with choices. Consider this. This God is constantly presenting you with choices. We tend to think of God in a sense of a sovereign God, that he just says, this is how you got to do it. It's my way or the highway. That's the way we think of God. But I don't know if you've noticed it. In the Bible, God is constantly presenting choices. Like when David did something he wasn't supposed to do, numbering the children of Israel, and I don't understand all that, but God was upset at him, and so God sent him a choice of punishments. And you think, what? What? What are you talking about? He's going to punish you. Which one do you want? You want to run 3 months from your enemies? You want to have a certain kind of play, there's another kind of play. And David had to choose. Man, I can't stand those kind of choices. I don't want to have to choose. What if I choose the wrong one? It's a problem. But God is always presenting choices. When we go to the fast food store, I just have Debbie order for it. It's true. She'll ask me, what do you want to eat? I said, I don't care. Don't tell me. She has to make those choices, right? I don't want those choices. I want her to make those choices. She says, well, I'm tired of choosing. All right, fine, we'll have pizza. I don't want pizza. You know how it is. That's right. You know. God presents us with choices. He does give you choices. Now, does he give you choices and not? Are you so fatalistic that you think God controls things so much so that when he gives you a choice, it's not a real choice? He's already programmed you to choose one or the other? No, of course not. He wants you to have a choice. Now, I don't know how his great sovereign will works out perfectly just like he planned it from the beginning after giving us real choices, but he does, and it does happen that way. So you've got to take everything with a grain of salt. When you're going to understand God, you've got to qualify a lot of things. But I really do believe, and it says it many times in the Bible, God gives us choice. I'm going to give you some examples. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm just going to tell you where I'm finding them, and then I'm going to read them, because I've got them written out here on my notes. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life.
Amen.
What did God do, though? He set before you life and death, and then said, it's your choice. You can go this way, avoiding my commandments, avoiding my... And you know what will happen. Or you can go with me, and doing my commandments, and that'll be life. I'm promising you, it'll be life. So he gives them a really good understanding of what's going to happen, and he says, now, this is up to you. Choose life. But he's making you make a choice. There's some more. Joshua 24:15 says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Joshua's saying, let's make a decision right now what we're going to do. God was giving a choice. 2 Samuel 24:12, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee these three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. That's the one I was mentioning about David, who was going to be punished, and he had to choose between these three things. Isaiah 7:15 talks about the Messiah. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. It's a tremendous interesting concept that God says, I'm going to give the Messiah, my servant that I sent, I'm going to give him a real understanding of the good stuff so that he will know what's good and what's not. And a lot of times we have to do that with our children. We want to let them taste the good stuff so that they'll know that this stuff is much better than that other junk. And you know, if you give your kids a really good diet, they'll grow up eating good stuff. But if all you feed them is chips and you know, candies, well, then they won't know what's good and what's bad. They just don't get it. Amen. Philippians, this is an interesting one. Philippians 1:22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I want not. You get that? Paul is saying, I'm sort of in a strait betwixt two. I've got a real difficult decision to make because I want to go and be, he wants to die and go and be with Christ. He says, that's going to be way better. If I go and be with Christ, I can rest from my labors. I'm going to be closer to him. I'm going to finally be able to, you know, I can see where he's coming from. But then he says, it's also needful for me to stay here because of you folks. I think I still need, I've got some things I got to do. I've got to protect you. I've got to teach you. I've got some more things to do. And so he says, I have a real difficulty. And then he says, what I shall choose, as if he had a choice whether to die or not. Isn't that interesting?
Amen.
Did he have a choice?
Yes.
Maybe he had a choice. Maybe God says, well, are you tired? You've been really pushing yourself, Paul. Are you tired? As if God has given him a choice whether to die now or die later. Have you thought about the choices God's going to give you? Because God is going to set you up. And you know, I've noticed that he does that. I remember when I was convinced by God that I had to be a preacher and I had to serve him, and I surrendered. I stood up in the mission conference and said, I'm going to be a missionary. And so the next week, I went to my boss and I said, I went to him first and I said, I'm giving you 30 days notice. I'm quitting my job. He says, why? What are you doing? And I said, I'm going to be a missionary. He said, oh, man, okay. But then the very next week, he came up to me and said, well, I got a proposition for you. And he gave me a proposition. He wanted to make me the manager of the warehouse. The manager of the warehouse on a salary while he was going to go and do something else. He explained it all to me. And I was 19 years old. I'm thinking, what? He was going to give me a salary. And I got to thinking, this is a choice. This is a choice. If I had never seen it happen after that, then it might have just been a coincidence. But I've seen it happen with many of these folks. I've had missionaries surrender in Mexico, and they, as soon as they surrendered and got ready to go, whatever, they got an offer of a promotion, and it changed their minds. And they chose the promotion instead. Hey, God's given you a choice. Did you know God might be giving you a choice even if you're in high school?
Amen.
He's giving you a choice. He might be giving you a choice if you've graduated from college or if you've got this career thing possibility. God might be giving you a choice. It might not be that God has led you a certain way. It might be that God says choose. And why does He do that? He wants to see what you will choose.
Amen.
Well, this is a freedom-granting God.
Amen.
A choice-presenting God. What a permissive God. He says, here, have a choice. You don't have to have what I'm saying. Like in Luke 10:42 says, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha was serving and serving and then complained because Mary was sitting there listening. And God says it was a choice. Martha, it was a choice. You didn't realize it. But you guys all had a choice. And Mary chose the good one. You didn't choose the good one. You chose the hard work one that doesn't have a lot of eternal benefits. I know that's a hard one. I realize that. And we do like our Marthas.
Yes, we do.
Yes, we do.
Praise the Lord.
Luke 18:22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, that rich young ruler, he said, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. A lot of people wanted to follow Christ, and he said, no, go home. But this young man, Jesus loved him, and he said, tell you what, you're a rich man, go sell everything you got, give it to the poor, you'll have your treasure in heaven, you won't lose anything, and then come and follow me. He was given a choice. And of course, he didn't choose that. I honestly think that blind Bartimaeus, when he gets up to Jesus, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He was blind, and it was like, it's really obvious. What do you want to do? I'm blind, Lord. I'm blind. Don't you understand? But God was giving him a choice. It really was. All right. So he's the God of choice. He's the God of freedom. It's easy for us to think of God as the God of law. He's the lawgiver. He's my first commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not swear by the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day. Thou shalt. It's all these things. And some people just focus on that. It's just their entire focus, just to watch the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. But when Jesus came, he seemed to have a different sort of focus. Law came by Moses, but the grace and truth came by Jesus.
Amen.
It was a different focus. He was interested in people's faith, in their voluntary desire to identify with him. Just think about the concept of faith. Think about the concept of faith that God says, I'm not wanting you to fulfill a bunch of rules so that then you'll have some merits. So I'll owe you. I want you to want what I have. I want you to choose me. I want you to choose what I have. And those who choose me, I'm going to justify without the works of the law.
Amen.
Well, that's tremendous. That's huge. And yet it's not about law. It's not about restrictions. It's not about self-discipline. It's about choice. It's about choosing God. That's what faith is all about. And how many times the Bible talks in the New Testament about being free from the law of Moses? from it. I don't know why Christians want to go back to it. I don't understand this new move that you get so focused on, you know, the 613 commandments found in the law of Moses. They weren't that impressive even back then.
Amen.
They're certainly not impressive after you've seen the New Testament, after you've seen the Gospel. What's impressive about letting your beard grow out and make sure it has corners?
Yeah.
What's impressive about that? Nothing! There's nothing! That wasn't even back then! Even the Gentiles thought they looked weird. But it was a law, it was a rule, and it was important to God that they pay attention to those rules. But why? So they could grow up and choose Him.
Amen.
So they could come and find, finally, when when they were immature, when they were children, they were under the law. But when they become men, they get the freedom. And that's exactly what we want. Yes, we put rules on children. But we want them to grow up and say, and go out and make good decisions, right? Good choices. It's about freedom. Freedom from the law of Moses. Freedom was the object of salvation. Jesus says, I came to set the captives free. I want them to have freedom. Have you ever stopped to think about freedom as our eternal inheritance? The New Jerusalem, the Bible says, is a place of freedom. He says, the Jerusalem which is above is free. And she's the mother of us all. Heaven. Heaven is free. He's a God of freedom. Always makes me think about Joseph. About Joseph being a servant. A permanent slave. The rest of his life. And he was. The rest of his life he was a permanent slave. But was there anybody in Egypt freer than Joseph?
Amen.
There was nobody freer than Joseph. He was a servant, but he was free. And how was he free being a servant? Because he was the servant of the Most High, the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh had confidence in him. And so basically he ran everything. He made all those decisions. It's true freedom. It's a paradoxical freedom. Just as in 1 Corinthians 7:22 it says, he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You see the paradox there. It's called a law of liberty. You ever heard of an oxymoron? How many times is it called? James several times calls it the law of liberty. And it's called talking about the inward law, a law that's in our heart that actually gives us liberty. Because God is a God of freedom. He's a God of wanting you to make free choices, absolutely free choices, and choosing right. What a tremendous thing. He could have easily had a whole bunch of slaves that could only, by force, only obey him. But he gave us freedom.
Amen.
He gave us freedom to choose. Now, it's true. Some people choose wrong. And he was willing to take that risk. Because God is a God of risk to him. It's hard to understand how God can understand risk, since he knows the beginning and the end. He knows everything. How can he understand risk? But he does understand it over there in Malachi. He says, prove me. Try me. Give me a try. And you'll see. It's worth it. It's a good risk. That's the way he is. All right. 1 Peter 2:16 says, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You're free, but you're the servants of God. And because you're the servants of God, you are the freest of all. God is a God of freedom. He's a freedom-granting, independence-fostering God. He wants you to make some choices. Now think about those parables where it says that the good man of the house, or the head of the house, or the head of the vineyard, or whatever, the owner of the vineyard, he leaves. And he puts them in charge of stuff. He gives them 5 talents, or he gives them 5 pounds, or whatever, and some one, and one some two, according to this. He leaves! Now, when he leaves, what does that imply? Freedom. Not lack of accountability, but freedom. They are still accountable. But somebody didn't have to give an account. But at the same time, he can just relax. They can say, wait a minute, okay, I can make my decisions. I can make the decision what I want to do. And Bob made some really good decisions. And how much better is it that a servant have the freedom to make some decisions and then get the benefit of his decisions that he makes and become such a much better worker than the one that is being hovered over all the time?
Yeah.
And yet people consider God as the hoverer. He's just over you all the time. If you make mistakes, smack, he slaps you. That's not our God. Have you noticed how God backs off and just says, it says it many times. Psalm 50, verse 21 says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. That's God saying, you did all this stuff bad, he says, but I kept silence. Why would God keep silence? He's giving you space. God gives you space.
Yeah.
You might ever learn that. Learn some from that. Give some people some space. Let people make some decisions, make some mistakes. Let it happen. Let some things happen because people learn from it.
Right.
Don't abandon them completely, especially your children. Don't abandon them, but give them some space. Right? Isaiah 57:11, have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not. I held my peace from a long time ago. I've been letting you work and move and do your stuff. And that's what he did. He was not in their face all the time. Acts 14:16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. You realize what that says? God says, I'm just going to let them do it.
Yeah.
Like when Adam said, he eats the fruit, and God says, okay, you're out, you're on your own. And then he was outside the garden. He couldn't have a tree of life anymore. He was going to eventually die, but he was on his own. He could make his own decisions, his own choices. Isn't that what he wanted? Yeah, he wanted what he wanted. Made his own decisions. Space. Like in Romans 1:28, it says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God says, okay, you don't like me? Then it's yours. You get your space. And he didn't jump on their case right then. He didn't punish them right then. He didn't say, nobody disobeys me in my world. You got some space. That's what it says in Revelation 2:21. God says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. What did he do? He gave them some space. Now, in a lot of ways, that seems unfair that God's not protecting these poor people that are being hurt by these people. But God is a God of permission. He's a God of freedom granting. He's a God of space. He says, here, have some space. Give you enough rope and see what you do with it. And you could hang yourself with it. That is the way God is. And I'm not being light about it. I know that this is a heavy doctrine because he gives people space to do some evil things. And a lot of people get hurt because of the space God gives. Because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. The heart of men is set in them to do evil.
That's right.
Because God doesn't step right in and knock them down. And he knows his reasons why. It's just if you're thinking about the sovereignty of God and how strong God is and how powerful God is and how God has everything in his control, also qualify that with the understanding that God is a very permissive God.
Amen.
That he has power, yes. He has control, yes. That he has plans, yes. He's also got great permission, an ability to just let you make some foolish decisions. It's an amazing thing about, as far as I'm concerned, that's an amazing thing about God giving us real freedom. Independence. You know what the Bible says? It says God made man in his image. God made people like himself. In some way. Now, there's some debate about what that actually means, and you know, you can come up with something, that's fine. You might have a different way of understanding it than I do, but the way I see it is God is trying to make people like him. He wants people to become like him. And how can we become like him if all we are is robots? If all we are is servants? The only way we can be like him is if we make the same kind of decisions he makes. If we think like him. And the only way he can do that is if he gives us independence.
Right.
Amen. He allows you to make some decisions. He allows you to learn. He allows you to learn from mistakes. He allows you to make mistakes. And it's one thing to be pointed out. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 9. I did not write this one out, so I've got to turn to it to read it. Proverbs 16, 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. So we've got both sides here. A man's heart. Did you know that your heart is devising your way? And then God can direct your steps. And you ought to be doing that. You ought to say, okay, it's my job to devise my way. You got to make some plans. You got to make some decisions. But you also need God to guide your path, to guide your steps, to keep you from falling. All those things are part of it. James 1:14 says when a man sins, it's not God that makes him sin. It says he's enticed by his own lust.
Right.
It's his own heart. The Bible mentions many times your own mind, your own heart. Romans 14:5, what does he say? He says nothing. Yeah, I'm going to look it up. Romans 14:5. I will point to it. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What is God doing? Make up your mind. Make your decision. And then stand by it. And be accountable for it. Be responsible for your decisions. Come in the judgment day and give an explanation of what you were thinking. I work out for you. And maybe you'll be corrected. Maybe you'll be rebuked. That's okay. That's all right. God gives you the freedom. Make up your own mind. Wow, that's an independence-granting God. This is the way God is.
Amen.
I call him permissive, and that's almost a negative, because a parent who's too permissive, it can be looked down on. That's evil. You can overindulge your children, right? But I don't know any other way to express it. He's a permissive God. He lets you do stuff. He gives you open doors. It's amazing. Another thing is his liberality, and we understand that is sort of his generosity or his extravagance. You notice this about God? He doesn't give in little handful. He is not chintzy. God is not chintzy. Remember that story about the quails? They started complaining. Oh, we want some flesh to eat. We want some flesh to eat. He gives them enough flesh that they're eating it for an entire month, and they're choking on it. They were so tired of that. Because he brought them in so much, and all of them, they ate all that they could eat. They had huge piles of quails to eat. That's the way God was. And think about it. Think about the rain that comes down, or the snowfall, just think about outer space. Think about the abundance of what happens, what God has done. They're talking about billions and billions of galaxies, and in each galaxy, billions and billions of stars. And each one of those stars likely has satellites going around it, and worlds, and somebody wonders, well, why would he have all of that? Because I think God is extravagant. I think he just does things in huge numbers. He gives so much. It's amazing. And he talks about his generosity. He talks about how abundant, how much he has to offer. He's constantly talking about it. Like over there when they had the siege by the Syrians, and one of the prophets, I forget which one it was, said, tomorrow about this time, all this stuff's going to be really cheap. And the guy says, how could that be? The guy's not going to, not possible. If God opened windows in heaven, God's got some windows in heaven.
Amen.
He's got some windows in heaven. He just cranks them things open, and boy, it comes out. And there's a lot. And there was so much abundance the very next day that it's true. They were selling that stuff really cheap. It's amazing. All right? Look at his generosity. Did you know that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights?
Amen.
You know that? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. There is no variables or shadow turn. Wow. God gave gifts unto men, it says. Did you know it says that every man has received his proper gift of God? God's given you gifts.
Yes, sir.
And by the way, they're gifts. They're not what you deserve, what you earn. They're just gifts. God just says, come on, God. He's a God of grace. Wow. In Deuteronomy, God says, You be careful not to say in your heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. So if you did pull yourself by your own bootstraps, you might ought to pay attention how God's the one that took care of you for that. God's the one that did that to you. All right, another point of this, and this is the last point I'll be making on it, and that is, not only is he permissive and all of that, he's also forbearing and long-suffering. That is, he puts up with an awful lot of stuff while he's giving you space. Now, we can't think of God in the sense of suffering, but that's the word it uses. How can God suffer? God has the power of all things. Nobody can hurt him. He's invulnerable. He does whatever he wants. And nobody can hurt him. But the Bible says he's long-suffering, meaning there's some suffering involved. And I don't know if you've ever done some long-suffering, you know there's some suffering involved. Just, you know, getting into a conversation you're not real pleased with, and you can't hurt your feelings. There's some long-suffering. Sometimes, if it's Randy, my goodness, he'd be a long, long suffering. Amen. You just go on and on and on. I'm giving you a hard time. We love your exaggerated speech. It's funny watching you and Irma talk, because neither one of you listened. God is long-suffering. And the Bible says that over and over and over again, how he's putting up with stuff for a long time. Now, why is it? Why is he long-suffering? Because he's permissive. Because he's allowed. He is not hovering. He is not in your face. He is not hindering. He is allowing. It's amazing to me that he allows. Be allowed. We would like to have control. I want control in my house. I want to say what goes on and what doesn't go on. But we're in his house. He just allows. He allows people to be the way they are. Amazing. Thou, O Lord, our God, full of compassion and gracious, long suffering, plenteous and true. The Bible says in Romans 2:4, despisest thou God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That all of this stuff he's doing, it's all really for your good. He's saying, I'm being patient to let you go along. I'm wanting to give you some time. How in the world? That's just the way our God is. Think about it. Think about the first coming. What does the Bible say? It says, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that were a long time ago, says, the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So, it was long-suffering that he waited for Jesus Christ to come to take care of those sins. Paul says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What did God put up with in Paul? Stephen died. God could have done something there, but God said, no, just give me some time. I got Stephen taken care of. I got Stephen's family taken care of. It takes our breath away at how God is willing to let people suffer and talk and hurt. But remember, God has everybody's life in their hands, in his hands. God's got everybody's future in his hands. He has complete control of all this stuff. So it's not so worrisome to him that he allowed Stephen to die because he had something he wanted to do with Paul. And so Paul could just go on and become even more and more wicked. He was just being given rope and given space and given long-suffering and letting him do stuff. And he was putting people in prison and he was making them blaspheme. He was torturing them. He was doing all kinds of things. And then God says, okay, now let's deal with him. And deals with him. And then Paul has to say, you know, God really put up with me for a long time. Yeah. Why? He's making a pattern. He's showing it that that's how he's doing it to you, too.
Right.
What it says there is the pattern of people like you, that God puts up with you and puts up with you and puts up with you so that something works out and bang, it came out good. But it's because God is just so permissive, so long-suffering, so allowing you to do what you have to do to get to your point. It talks about that, about the days of the flood, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. The long-suffering of God. I remember that. When Abraham was called to go out, he says, I'm going to give you all of this land. Look at all this land. As far as you can see, it's all yours. Everywhere you walk, it's going to be yours. But it's not quite ready yet. You're going to have to wait. In fact, you're going to die. It's going to be like 400 years before you can have it. And why? Because the iniquity. not yet full. We're going to have to wait, Abraham, a couple thousand years. We're going to have to wait. Don't get it right now. That's long-suffering God. Have you wondered just how much God is long-suffering on you and just how much permission He's been giving you?
Thank you, Lord.
Start taking advantage
Thank
of
you, Lord.
Doing something good with it. Amen.
Amen.